ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In the early 1900s, people believed that radioactivity was good for you. That was in the early 1900s, okay? Radioactive items sold included radium pendants for rheumatism, uranium blankets for arthritis, anti-aging radioactive cosmetics. I kind of see them sold on TV today. They're not radioactive, but you want to look younger, spray your face with this. I'm like, really? Radioactive water and more. Radioactive water became particularly popular when radiation was found in well-known hot springs that people thought had healing properties. Thinking that the water was responsible for those healing properties, radioactive drinks were marketed to the public. Eben Byers, a well-known industrialist, claimed to drink 3 bottles a day. His death inspired the 1932 Wall Street Journal headline, "The radium water worked fine until his jaw came off." Yeah, that's kind of the downer, right? What about shark cartilage? I mean, I remember years ago, shark cartilage was one of those big things because it was an effective treatment towards cancer. Hey, there's a hope. What do I have to lose? A surgeon named John Pruden began investigating the use of animal cartilage as a medical treatment in the 1950s. Again, not that long ago, he reported that he was able to shrink tumors and treat cancers using animal cartilage. These results have not been replicated in other studies, but after the book Sharks Don't Get Cancer was published in 1992, shark cartilage became popular in alternative medicine. The thing is, I don't want to disappoint you, sharks get cancer. And scientists have known this for 150 years. There's no evidence for benefit from shark cartilage. And I can go on, but again, we look for hope, don't we? We want to find answers to our problems, especially with health issues, even with other things that happen in our lives. Call a psychic hotline. They'll help you with your problems. Really? I mean, really, if it's a psychic hotline, don't you think that they would be the richest people in the world because they would know what the lottery numbers are? They can't even help themselves. And yet people are paying for hope from them. I think that's what's going on with this great multitude of people here at this pool, looking for hope for their physical problems. And they knew that as soon as those waters were stirred, the first one in would be healed. And it's interesting because the word for pool in the Greek speaks of a deep pool from underneath which comes bubbling. So every so often those waters would bubble and the people would see it. And can you imagine them trying to get there to be healed? Was this a healing of God or just a legend that developed a kind of wishful thinking? Well, first of all, we have to understand God could heal any way he wants. He's God. But I tend to lean this was more of a hopeful feeling than an actual healing. Here's the thing. If you think about it, if you were lame, couldn't walk, blind, can't see, if you had more severe physical problems, how would you make it into the water first? Now, Billy Bob over here has a bad headache. Those waters are stirred. He's the first one in. His headache is going to go away eventually, right? And I think that's how tradition begins. Look, he was healed. No more headaches. Yeah, but what about all these other people that are here? They can't make it into the waters first. Of course not. So because of that and the deep desire for hope for their situation, this tradition developed. What else could they do? This was their only hope. Now, yes, there are those who feel that this healing was a result of this. These waters were kind of a place of contact for the person's faith to be released. It can be true. You know, the woman with the bleeding problem came to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she knew she would be healed, and she was. But here's the thing. If the water was the thing that released their faith, why would it only happen to the first person in there? That seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? It doesn't seem fair. And yeah, God can do anything he wants, but just because something unexpected or unusual happens doesn't mean it's from God. I think this is tradition, and traditions can grow and they can become huge, and yet there's no truth to it. I shared with you before. When I was a kid, my mom told me, don't drink milk before you go play outside because it will curdle in your stomach. And so I'm an adult. Well, that's debatable, but I'm old now. So I meet Julie and, you know, we're together and married, and she's going to drink some milk before we go out and do things. And I'm like, don't drink milk. It's going to curdle in your stomach. She looks at me like I've got, you know, things growing out of my head. She goes, what are you talking about? It'll curdle. The milk will curdle in your stomach if you go and exercise. I mean, it's like 100 degrees outside. She goes, Joe, there's gastric acid in your stomach. The milk curdles anyway. I thought, oh my gosh, how many years did I believe this? You see how easy it can happen. This was a false hope. Now, what's the picture the Holy Spirit is painting for us here then? I think this is a picture of the law. What do I mean by that? What does the law tell you? Do better. Be the first. Try harder. God helps those who help themselves. We hear that one. It's not biblical, but, you know. And the list can go on. And what is it? It's man trying to accomplish these things. But we're going to be introduced to a man who could not get into the water to be healed because he couldn't walk. He was lame. And what the law could not do, do better, make it first, heal this person, Jesus will, and he does. And as you read the Bible, you can clearly see that the law cannot save you. It can't heal you. All it could do is expose your sin. And as you looked at those filthy waters in your life, just like the waters in this pool, as much as some say, look, my sin's washed away, it remains. It's filthy. The law shows us our sin, but in Jesus, he cleanses us from our sin completely. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And here's the thing. Just like back in Jesus' day, many people run for shelter under the law. They want to be covered by it. And they can be covered by it, but they can't be healed by it. There's no mercy in the law, is there? Only judgment for failing to keep it. And yes, some people feel good about their actions, the things that they're doing, but there's no true healing. They're not saved by their works. It's a false hope. And even in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And we're told that God did not sit upon the Ark of the Covenant, did he? What did God sit upon? The mercy seat. If he sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the law, we'd be dead. But he sat upon the mercy seat. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. His shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins. One writer put it like this. He said, what a pathetic sight the crowd around the pool must have been. According to verse 3, a great number of disabled people were there. Not just a few, but hundreds of people gathered around those porches at Bethesda. The sick, including those with undiagnosed diseases. Those who were so feverish they had to stay in the shade because the heat of the sun was unbearable. The blind, some congenitally blind, some newly blind. The sightless huddled close to the edge of the pool, hoping someone would lead them into the pool when the waters quivered. The withered and the lame, who could not make it to the pool on their own. Their only hope to reach the waters was to crawl over others weaker than themselves. What a pitiful crowd of broken humanity. It does not take much imagination to see those withered, wasted bodies, to smell the stench, to see the filth, and to sense the despair of the old and young among the impotent, suffering humanity. It had to be a horrible, distressing sight, except for one thing. Jesus was there. Absolutely, guys. You know, how often do we not think about Jesus in the situations we face? We don't look to him. We look to ourselves to try and fix the problem. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we go, Jesus, help me. That should have been our first response, right? Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. You know the situation. I need your help. Because he is the hope for the hopeless. No matter what the problem is, no matter how impossible the situation, Jesus is still the answer. because in him there's always hope. Another writer said, they lingered round that uncertain, disappointing water, though the Son of God was present. Surely there is a lesson for us in this. The pool thickly populated, and Jesus passing by unheeded. What a witness of man's religion. Ordinances with all their complicated machinery sought after, and the grace of God slighted. How true. Now, there's one more point I want to bring out here, because in some of your Bibles, verse 4 is left out and part of verse 3 is left out, or they'll tell you that the best manuscripts don't have these verses. Please disregard what they're saying. And I'm not going to go into a study on the different manuscripts here, but let's just see if this makes sense, okay? I'm going to read to you how they think this should go by starting in John 5:2 to 3a and then verse 5. And you tell me if this makes any sense at all. This is how it goes, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. Does that make any sense to you? All these people who are sick, lame, hurting, are just laying around this pool. Maybe they're sunbathing. Are you kidding me? It doesn't make any sense. Why are they there? They're there to be healed. Warren Wiersbe said, while it's true that some manuscripts omit the end of John 5:3 and all of verse 4, it is also true that the event and the man's words in John 5:7 would make little sense if these words are eliminated. Why would anybody, especially a man sick for so many years, remain in one place if nothing special were occurring? You would think that after 38 years of nothing happening to anybody, the man would go elsewhere and stop hoping. It seems wisest for us to accept the fact that something extraordinary kept all these handicapped people at this pool hoping for a cure. Absolutely. Now, listen to one man's story, because it's truly sad as he's in this hopeless condition. Look at verse 5 and 6 here in John chapter 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Remember, a great multitude of sick people are waiting at the pool for the waters to be stirred so they could be the first ones in to be healed. And amongst this great multitude of sick people was a man who couldn't walk, and he had this infirmity for 38 years. His body's failing, but he's there to be healed. It was a hope that had been really a long disappointment for him. I don't know how many times he came to the pool to be healed, but he's left every time now as he came unable to walk. And here out of this great multitude of sick people, Jesus looks at one man. Now, we don't know how many times he came to this pool again to be healed, but Jesus is looking at this man, and he calls out to him, and this man responds. He's no longer watching the water, he's watching Jesus. He's not looking for the waters to be stirred, he's looking at Jesus. Spurgeon said a blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ who could heal them, but not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled. They were so taken up with their own chosen way that the true way was neglected. Man, how true that is. How come Jesus didn't heal all these people? Well, today, many of the faith teachers would say that they lacked the faith to be healed. Let's think about that for a minute. Did this man have faith in Jesus to be healed? No, because in John 5:13, we're told this man didn't even know who Jesus was at this point. It wasn't until later Jesus revealed himself to this man. All I can tell you is the sovereignty of God. Why does someone die and someone live? Why does someone get deathly ill and another person doesn't? It's the sovereignty of God. You could spend all your day trying to figure it out, and you're wasting your time. God knows what's best. And so in knowing who God is, and this is what you have to fall back on, you can trust him that he has what's best for your life. Well, what about the Christian who died? I guarantee you, he's not in heaven going, "You know, I wish I lived a little longer." Are you kidding me? We feel that way because we miss the loved one, but they don't. They don't miss out on anything. And again, God loves us. He knows what's best for us. He has a plan. And I'm going to trust him. I'm trusting him with my salvation. Can I trust him with my life also? Yeah, I hope so. Now, Jesus asked this man who can't walk a very simple question. Do you want to be made well? Are you kidding me? Really, that's the question Jesus asks? Of course he does. That's why he's at the pool. He's there because he wants to be made well. Why did Jesus do that? First of all, we know Jesus is not cruel. So that's wrong. I believe it was to draw out this man's faith. The question, right? Do you want to be made well? And for those that are crippled in sin and bondage to sin, Jesus wants to set them free. He doesn't want them to destroy themselves by those things that have them crippled. And apart from Christ, everyone is in bondage to sin, and they're headed for destruction. Maybe not in this life, but in what's to come, eternal life. Because apart from Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire because you've rejected the forgiveness of your sins that's only found in Jesus. He's the one that can heal. We know that to be true, but what about us as Christians? How does this even apply to us? I think a lot of Christians are crippled in their walk with God, not physically crippled, but crippled because of anger or hatred or bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever else you want to put in there. Their walk is hampered because they refuse to deal with these issues, and they cling to them and they won't let them go. And it's not good. And believe me, we all have our good reasons, in quotation marks, why we're behaving like we behave, but they really are not good. We try to justify our actions that we could do a good job. At least we think we're doing a good job. But here comes Jesus. He goes, do you want to be healed? I'm good. No, I'm doing okay, Lord. You know, you really should work on that other person because I'm okay. And you know, these people that did this to me, they're just getting what they deserve. You know, thanks anyway. And the tragedy is that they remain in that condition, not because they have to, but because they choose to be in that condition. The bottom line is this, if you want that abundant life in Christ, the wholeness of life, and function as a healthy person, you might say, it begins with our heart. And you have to let Jesus touch and heal you and get rid of that anger, the bitterness, the hatred, or whatever it is that's holding you back. Because if you don't, you'll remain in that condition. You'll see relationship after relationship fall away, and you'll have all your reasons, but Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And so many times we want to blame other people for the condition we're in. I've known people that their past life, they can't just let go. They can't move on. They're always dwelling in the past. And yet the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new, except for you, Joe, because, you know, you've got issues. No, it doesn't say that, okay? But that's the way we feel. No, we're a new creation. The Amplified Bible puts 2 Corinthians 5:17 like this. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, fresh and new has come. Praise God for that. Praise God I don't have to live in my past, right? You know, Paul in Philippians, you know, Paul was a man before he got saved, was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was put to death. He was pulling them out of their homes and bringing them to the Jewish religious leaders until the Lord got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus. And he says, you know, put those things that are behind, I leave them there, and I'm going to press on to the upward calling. And that's what we need to do. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's completely different now. It's not me. I'm not living anymore. It's Christ living in me that's being manifested in my life and the things I do and things I say. Now, do always people see Jesus in me? No, because I let the flesh get a control of my life and it's not pretty. You know, years ago, before I got saved, I used the excuse, well, you know, Italians, we have a bad temper. That was my excuse. It's my nationality. I'm Italian. No, you're a new creation in Christ. Don't use those excuses anymore. That's your flesh coming out, and it's ugly. Don't live in the past. You learn from the past, and you can use it to help with your witness of where you're at now, but don't focus on the past because you're a new creation in Christ. And I'm not saying that the past was easy, or that it wasn't painful, but just don't live there. It will cripple your walk with the Lord as it does many people. And if we're holding on to things like anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and the like, are any of those things the fruit of the Spirit? No, they're the works of the flesh. Let them go. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made healthy? Healthy in your walk. Then don't hold on to those crutches in your life. You let them go and you hold on to Jesus. Now, as we read on, I think this man's answer shows that he's missing the point. He's still thinking physically, and we see that a lot. Okay, Jesus is trying to draw him out spiritually, right? But people like the Samaritan woman, they were thinking physically. Jesus had living water for her. She says, oh, give me some of that water because then I don't have to go to this stinking well and keep getting water all the time. What's that living water that I'll never thirst again? Jesus wanted to draw out the spiritual picture. I think that's true here. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 5. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Now, keep in mind that that response was to the question Jesus asked him. Do you want to be made well? And he really doesn't answer the question that Jesus asked him. He begins to tell Jesus why he's still in this condition. No one is kind enough to place me in the water when the waters are stirred so I could be healed. What is he looking for? Worldly help. The world, no one's helping me here. I need help from the world. They're not willing to help me. That's not what Jesus asked him. He said, do you want to be made well? You know, God wants to set us free in areas of bondage. And what do? We tell him the reasons why we can't be free, right? But the question's the same. Do you want to be made well? And the answer should be, you bet I do. But we have the excuses why we can't be healed. This man, again, he blamed others for not helping him. And we blame others why we're acting the way we do instead of allowing Jesus to heal the situation. It's not that we can't be healed. It's we choose that we don't want to be healed. I like what Pastor Chuck said. It's interesting. The man didn't answer the question of Jesus at all. The question was, would you like to be healed? And all the man did was tell Jesus the reason why he wasn't healed. I think a lot of times when the Lord comes and addresses our place of impotence by asking, would you like to be set free? Well, Lord, you know I have this problem and I've tried, and we're just telling him all of the reasons why we can't be set free. All the reasons why we are continuing in our place of impotency rather than responding, yes, I'd like to be set free. And so the man gives to Jesus the reasons why he isn't and can't be healed. You probably know all the reasons why you're in the condition you're in. You could probably give the Lord a good explanation what's going on. This is what's happening. This is why I'm still in the same lame condition. Why I'm not healed. And the question was, would you like to be healed? Yeah, you know, Calvin said the sick man does what we nearly all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas and does not dare promise himself more than he conceives in his mind. Do you believe God can heal you from the issues that are in your heart? He can. He wants to set us free. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you believe, again, that God can heal you from your sins, that he can set you free from those things that are holding on to your life and crippling your walk with him? Because he can. But again, how many times we just lose hope? I've been this way all my life. I'm never going to be able to change. And that's true. You will never be able to change. But God didn't say you had to do it. He said, I want to help you. Yeah, there's things that we have to do, and we'll talk about that. But from a human viewpoint, we limit what God wants to do. Some people, it's drinking alcohol. It's ruining their life, their family, their home. They tried and tried and tried and thought they had it under control, but they couldn't. And they try to control it. Someone maybe said, oh, it's easy to stop smoking. I've done it 100 times. Yeah, I've done it. Stop taking drugs, but you're hooked. It's hard to break that habit. Wrestling with inner problems of lust, pornography, or whatever. Someone said, a young pastor told me recently that his problem was that he loved to read pornographic magazines, a pastor. Outwardly, he was given the impression that he was one of God's men, inwardly pure, living a lifestyle that was honoring God, but inwardly, there was a giving way. He couldn't put the magazine, or he couldn't pass a magazine store without picking up some of these magazines. And he tried to stop, but he couldn't. He said, what will I do? Maybe it's your marriage. You've asked for help, but nobody seems to care. It's getting worse and worse. Hopeless situation, like where this man is here in John. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Oh, come on. Get someone to put me in the pool. That's what I need. It's not worldly help. It's help from God. And we as Christians, it's easy to lose sight of that because, you know, we like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in control. And I can do this because I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. And the Lord will let us and we'll fail. And he always wants us to return to him. But for this man, he couldn't get in those waters. It was impossible for him to be healed, at least in his mind.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.